So last week in the book of Acts, we looked at how Luke zipped by everything that was going on in Paul's third missionary journey and stopped in Philippi. And we discussed how probably the biggest reason for that happening was the fact that the Passover meal, which takes place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was a time when Paul stopped to remember what God had done. And so we saw how, as we looked at the Passover meal, how it was a way that God gave the children of Israel to enter the story of bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, how it was a time to live in the moment of God's deliverance and to make that a part of their daily living. And we talked about how it was a looking forward to a time when the Messiah would come, right? They would go and look for Elijah because Elijah would prepare the way of the Lord. And so it was a time of remembering the past, the present, and looking forward to the future. And then we saw how Paul did the same thing when it came to the first day of the week, when it came to the Lord's Supper, how this story, how Jesus taking the Lord's Supper from the Passover is our way, a God's way of bringing us as a Christian church into that moment of entering the story of the cross with him. We enter the cross. We remember the body and the blood that were sacrificed. And so we rejoin that story. It calls us to live out a life of sacrifice based on the gospel message. And we long for that time, that day when we will be at the wedding feast of the Lamb, where we will feast with God for all eternity and be blessed. Well, that's enough of an awesome story, isn't it? I mean, really, just that alone is pretty powerful. But Luke gives us something a little bit more, and that's why we haven't had communion yet, because I think there's one more thing related to communion that we need to look at. And so, as Paul Harvey would say, and now time for the rest of the story. So we'll pick up in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 12. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from a third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down and threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. And after talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Now, this story, man, I could probably talk for 2 hours just on this story. But I want to focus on one particular idea to start us out. Who's Eutychus? Who is Eutychus? Based on what we know from tradition, what scholars who are higher than me say, Eutychus was a teenager. Teenage kid. And so when I ask who's Eutychus, I have to answer the question starting with a typical teenage boy. Right? I mean, let's be honest. I remember sitting in church as a young man. And, you know, even when you have a great speaker, it's hard to listen, right? You're still kind of like fidgeting in your seat. And you're thinking about other things and everything that goes on. And I was pretty blessed. My father is probably one of the most dynamic speakers that I know. So I was fortunate to hear him preach and to have the opportunity to grow up around that. And then when I went and lived with my uncle, it was the same thing. Very dynamic speaker, very engaging. And so I was pretty blessed. But the church that my dad worked with when we lived in Illinois, there was an associate minister that would preach on Sunday nights. Now, this guy was biblically very sound. His sermons were always very well thought out, very well organized. But I felt like I was listening to Ben Stein. Does everybody know who Ben Stein is? Okay, if you're from my generation or older, you probably know who Ben Stein is. He was in the movie Ferris Bueller. The line, you might even heard it if you don't know it, Bueller, Bueller, Bueller. It's just very monotone. There's nothing dynamic about the way he spoke. And so he'd sit there and talk to you about Jesus in a very straightforward way, and you would have this conversation. Is anybody tired yet? And I just remember sitting there on Sunday night in this air-conditioned church, not very crowded, just doing touch and go, thinking, man, there's Sunday night football on. Why am I here? You know, it just... But that's part of, like, being young to me. You guys know what touch and goes are, right? Like when on an aircraft carrier, when they go to land the plane, they have to drop a hook in order to catch it, right? And so if they miss the hook, they have to go back up again, right? And so that's, I think, something we have a tendency to do. Some of you know what it is. I've seen some of you do it. You just, oh. What's going on? But he was a typical teenage boy, right? And so I look at that and I feel like, well, that's how I was. I had a lot of advantages going for me because I was in an air-conditioned place. I was, you know, in this just really comfortable environment. But for Eutychus, this was a rough situation. Just think about this. If your fellow evangelist in writing about what you were doing says, and he talked on and on, you kind of get to the point where you're thinking like, wow, Paul is really going after this. He was not checking his watch. He didn't have a big old clock in the back to look and go, oh, these people are probably getting hungry. We should probably have dinner. Paul just kept talking and talking and talking. And I don't want that to sound judgmental, because in all honesty, if I knew this was the last chance I was going to get to talk to you guys, if I knew that I would never again stand and have the opportunity to speak to you and to share the gospel, and Paul knew this. Paul knew he was going back to Jerusalem. Paul knew there would be consequences to going back to Jerusalem. And so he talked and he talked. And I would do the same thing, because I'd want to make sure you knew what you needed to know. I'd want to make sure that I left you all in a place where when I walk out those doors, that I don't worry. I don't think to myself, did I teach them enough about the love of Christ? Did I teach them enough about his mercy and his grace? Did I teach them enough about what it looks like to know, to love your neighbor as yourself? I wouldn't want to walk away until I felt like I had shared everything with you that I felt like you needed to know to walk faithfully. And so I'm not judging Paul for this, but for a teenage boy, man, that's a lot. And then you add on top of it, he points out that there were a lot of lamps in this upper room, okay? Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been like in a little cabin with a lamp or anything like that. They put out a lot of heat. These things get warm, you know? It's not like our lights today with our LEDs. You could sit there and hold your finger on it and it's not going to burn you. But like these lanterns, they really burned hot. And so you've got the entire church in Troas all together. They're all in this upper room that's just over the top of somebody's house, crowded in there, and it's getting hot. I can't blame this young man. It's almost midnight. This guy won't be quiet. He just keeps talking. And it tells us something favorable about Eutychus, that rather than just passing out there in the room, he actually took the time. He's like, you know what? No, I'm going to go by the window. I'm going to go sit by the window where a little breeze can come in. Hopefully it'll wake me up. And so we see Eutychus being put in this very, very difficult situation to try and overcome. And unfortunately, poor Eutychus sat a little too close to the window. Because when the time came that the touch and goes became the night-night, could you imagine how that would feel as a parent? We went camping with JJ and Melody, and as we were breaking down camp, it was actually at night. Julie went down to the van to change Melody, and I was up with JJ, like cooking and doing stuff, and he disappeared. I'm looking around, I'm like, where is he? And I'm like, Julie, is he with you? No, he's not down here. Oh, boy. Well, all he had done, there was like a little step between where our car was and where the campsite was, and he just was sitting there watching Mom change his little sister. But we didn't see him. And just that split-second thought of my son in the woods not coming when I called him sent terror through my spine. You know your kids yell? You know your kids scream? I do. I know when my son's the one back there screaming. I know when it's somebody else is like, nope, somebody else has got to take care of it. Amanda, you know what I'm talking about. We know our children. So you can imagine as he's falling, imagine at some point, like in that drop, oh, you hear that thump. As a parent, could you imagine? As a church family, could you imagine? And that is what they experienced from this teenage boy. But that brings us to the second part of who Eutychus is. He's just another person suffering death because sin entered the world. You know, far too often in my life, I can look back and think of times where there are people that were good people. I dated a girl. Her father was going to Bible college with my father. And you meet those people, you know those people that are just on fire for the Lord all the time? Like, most of us, we just kind of, we have our waves, you know, where we're really strong, and then we have moments of, like, kind of, like, Mark always seemed like he was up. Like, it's just, he would tell anybody about Jesus, and he was on fire for Jesus, and, you know, and he came and was going to Bible college and was going to move back up to Wisconsin where he'd been saved, and he was going to just work for the kingdom. When Mark was in Bible college, he was diagnosed with cancer, and it broke all our hearts. We had a church that, like, was faithful Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, all of a sudden had a three-week every night prayer service for Mark, praying and pleading with God to save him. He didn't make it. He went home to be with Jesus. And I look and I think about things like that, and you go, wow. I think about the young man, Robbie, I mentored. I've told you guys about Robbie before, how he had wasted the first part of his life and came to the Lord. And, you know, he was helping kids with special needs. And then, bam, sitting in a parking lot after advocating for hosting the Special Olympics in Ventura, he dies. Brain aneurysm. That's it. Doesn't feel fair, does it? You think, why? Why are these good people going? But we know the answer, don't we? We really do. We don't like it, but we know it. We live in a broken world. A world that was broken by sin. See, we're reminded in Genesis 3, verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat food until you return to the ground, since it is from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. That's our reality. See, death was promised to all who sin. And while some people are working to move in the right direction, while some people are doing good things like Eutychus, this kid's trying to stay awake and hear Paul preach. But it happened. It happened because there is brokenness in this world. And that's just the reality of it. But what I love about this story is that even though this young man's family had to walk downstairs and see their son dead, while the church had to go and look and see this broken young man, Eutychus becomes a powerful story because he's an example of what's to come. Who is Eutychus? He's an example of what's to come. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he proved that he had the ultimate power over the grave. You know, my favorite telling of Jesus on the cross is in the Gospel of Matthew because of this. Listen to this. Matthew 27, verses 50 through 54. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." You see, there's power in Jesus Christ. There's power in the sacrifice that he made for us. It didn't take Jesus raising out of the grave for God to show that he had conquered death. He said, "The division between us, gone. That curtain is ripped. The thing that separated mankind from God, that most holy place that only the priest could go into, was no longer there. God had said, 'I am tearing this. I am breaking down this divide, and all who will come to me will see me.'" And he showed them on that day his power over death. He said, "Those who are faithful, those who seek me, they will rise. They will rise." And what did Eutychus do? Eutychus rose. See, there's power in this story. I love the fact that when Paul got down to Eutychus, he didn't say, "Stand up." He leaned over and he embraced him. He wrapped him up, held him close, and said, "Don't be afraid. He's alive." Something about a hug, isn't there? Something about someone who loves you wrapping you up in their arms and feeling that closeness that has real, real power. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, that embrace brought life. So we've talked about who Eutychus is, but the real power of this story comes from who Jesus is. And you ask yourself, who is Jesus? Jesus is the resurrection. Let's look at John 11, verses 25 and 26. This is Jesus himself speaking. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Now, this is an important verse because this is Jesus talking to Martha. Okay, he's just about to get ready to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so Martha comes to him and she's complaining at him about why he didn't come sooner. And Jesus says, "This is the truth. Do you believe it? Do you believe it?" And that's a question we have to answer, because Jesus said he is the resurrection. That if you believe in him, you will rise, and you will never die. And just as the many bodies of the holy people were raised to life, so Eutychus was raised to life, a representation of what God is going to do in the last days. That when the time comes, when the trumpet sounds and the dead rise, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will find their hope. And you see, as this example we see in Paul wrapping up Eutychus, I can't help but think of the story of the prodigal son. See, Jesus wanted us to know how God would respond to us if we sought him out. He wanted us to know, if you've messed up, if you've fallen away, if you've made bad choices, if you are broken and fallen out of relationship with God, I want you to know what it looks like when you come home. In Luke 15, verses 20 through 24, it says, "So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" You know what that is? That's repentance. "But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." His son who was dead, he embraces. He names him as son. And he clothes him in the finest robe. This is what God is willing to do for his people. You see, all of these things point back to one truth, and a truth that we as believers have to understand is that when we accept the gospel message through baptism, this is where all of these things happen. See, because Paul tells us in Romans 6, verses 3 through 4, "Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, that in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." You see, this is where the embrace happens. This is the place where God looks at the dead man and he says, "I want you. You want to be my son? I see you coming. I'm going to grab you. I'm going to hold you close." It is through the power of God that we are saved and that we receive this opportunity for a new life. But that's not all. We see in Acts 2:38 where it says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He marks our sonship through the power of the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful and blessed thing. In Romans 8:15, it says, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are sealed with that sonship. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, and through the power of what God does through baptism, we are clothed in the finest robes. In Galatians 3:26 through 28, it says, "So it is in Christ. You are children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, it's no coincidence that what happened with Eutychus happened the way that it did. When we take and look at the power of the cross, when we take and look at what God has done through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we recognize the beauty of the feast in which we are about to partake. You see, all of this, this death, this embrace of God, and this resurrection comes back to one important truth. In John 6, 53 through 57, it says, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat of my flesh, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I am them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." And what do we see? Eutychus alive again in him. See, Eutychus is just like us, isn't he? He's just like us. We're all here because we want to honor God. We're all here because we want to be his children. And all of us were blinded by our sin. All of us have been led astray. But God is reaching out. And he's promised us this one truth, that if we accept him as our Lord and Savior, that we'll receive new life. See, deliverance is awesome. I love that God delivered us from the power of sin. But the resurrection. I used to be scared of dying. Terrified. At the age of 13 years old, I would wake up in cold sweats thinking, if I die tonight, I'm going to hell. Petrified of death. But here's the beauty. The bread, which represents the broken body of Jesus Christ, and the cup, which represents the blood, they tell a different story. They tell a story of life, of resurrection, eternal. I don't fear anymore. I don't want to go. I got a lot of good things left here. I don't want to go. But when my time comes, I'm not going to feel bad about it. I'm not scared anymore because I know who my Savior is. And we will rise. We will rise. As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, I just want you to go with me to that place. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood will rise. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for stories like the one that Eutychus displays for us. Lord, I thank you for the fact that though we are broken and sinful people, dead in our sin, that you brought your Son, that you were willing to let him die on a cross for my sin. Lord, I can't tell you how much it means to know that in you there is life and hope. And that no matter how bad this world gets, no matter how much we struggle, that you're bigger and you're stronger than all of our sorrow. Lord, you are the resurrection and the life. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this body and blood, help us to be reminded of all that you've done and all that you're doing for us, to bless us, to strengthen us. Lord, I just ask that as we partake of this, that we rejoice. We join you at the cross in your pain and suffering, that we recommit our souls today to honoring you in every way that we can. And that, Lord, we just rejoice in this new life. Help us to seek it always. Thank you for your Son's body and blood. I pray this all in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen. So the question is, when that day comes and you stand before the Lord, are you ready to rise? There may be someone here who's not, who hasn't made the decision yet in their life to give their life to the Lord, to die to themselves, to be buried with him in baptism and rise again to a new life. Because resurrection is for all of us. Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." That's the power of the cross. We want that to be available for you today. If you're here today and you're hurting, you need someone to pray with you. You need someone to come alongside of you. We all do. We all need someone else to help us, and we want to be there for you. So I want you to think about these things. Think about your life, your relationship with Christ, and just ask yourself, am I ready to rise? Am I ready to rise above the sin and the struggle in my life? Am I ready to rise above the pain and the hurt of this world? Am I ready to rise to a new life in Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that with me while we sing this closing song.